All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As you know, we are in the middle of a series going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've spent the last few weeks laying down the foundation of the book. Paul is going to start addressing problems that have arisen in this church, which he spent 18 months roughly serving at. And so he worked there, and he served there, he lived with people there, and he was in homes, and they shared meals together. And for about a year and a half, he served there, worked there, and he established a church there. And then he finds out that some things are going on that are troubling the congregation. And so we've so far covered all the things. He's laying at the foundation, reminding us that Jesus is the most important thing. And then now we're getting into chapter 2, which will begin our transition into addressing those problems. So we're going to read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared to those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person who, without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has given us his word and revealed himself to us. Thanks be to God that every Sunday we get to open the word of God and learn from him. Thanks be to God that we can open the Bible and read in English in over 100 translations. Thanks be to God that you can pull up the Bible on your phone and learn about him. Thanks be to God that you are at work and can read him on the internet. Thanks be to God that now, more than any other time in history, people all over the world can read the Bible in their language. Thanks be to God that he would leave a written revelation of his presence and give us his living presence in us to understand it. Thanks be to God that every week we have the privilege of opening God's word and learning together as a community of faith. Thanks be to God that we have the privilege of reading day in and day out, morning and night, and without persecution, and that we can learn from our mistakes by the light of the scriptures. Thanks be to God that he would care to help us to know him. Amen? We say thanks be to God every week because it is a blessing that we can open the word of God, hear it, read it in our own language, and learn from him. And it's not a privilege we take for granted. And this morning I'm reminded that this is a gift from God. One thing that Kent reminded us last week is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For almost a year and a half, Paul taught in the church in Corinth. And according to Acts chapter 18, Paul was there for a year and a half and taught. He lived among them. One of the things that's curious about Paul's ministry in Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18, is there's no recorded miraculous deed done by Paul in the city of Corinth. Paul ministers there for a year and a half, and he lives among them, and he just preaches Jesus. And in fact, he was so boring because all he did was talk about Jesus. What did Paul talk about at church today? Jesus. How was Bible study? What did Paul talk about? Jesus. Hey, when you visited with Paul, what did he talk about? Jesus. Hey, I have a problem dealing with my wife. What did Paul say to you? Jesus. I had a problem with my husband. What did Paul say to you? Jesus. Every time Paul talked to these people, all he said was Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And for a year and a half, Paul sowed the seeds of Jesus in their lives. And now he's writing back to them because he wants them to understand what it means to have Jesus in your life. That Jesus was born, he lived, and he walked among us. But that God came in human flesh, died for our sins, was raised again, and will come back for his people. And so Paul wants them to understand that his basis for starting all this is Jesus. And so he goes on and says this. We do, however, notice I said there's a transition here. So he's laid the foundation, and he's transitioning into an address that's going to start addressing the problems in the church. And so this week, we're going to get into that. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul says that his message is for the mature. It's not for the wisdom of this age, but for the wisdom of those who are mature. Sometimes our failure to understand God and his work may be our lack of maturity, our lack of knowledge, or our lack of experience. If I said to you, my friend has a Schatzker 3, treated with an ORIF, complicated by hardware failure, treated with an X-Fix, and now has a PICC line, most of you would not know what I was talking about. Most of you look reasonable. Some of you are very successful in your career fields. Other of you have been through a lot in life and know a thing or two. But you would still probably be confused about what I'm talking about. And it's not that you're dumb. It's not that you don't care. It's that you lack understanding because you lack experience, knowledge, or maturity. And it may be that in our lives, sometimes we don't understand the things of God because we just lack maturity, knowledge, or experience. Rachel Hall, who was at the first service, as some of you know, tore her ACL skiing. And after skiing, she could barely walk. So I got her a knee immobilizer while the swelling was going down so she could get around. And then I upgraded her to a hinged brace so she can move her knee and get some range of motion. And then she went to the orthopedic surgeon, and he said, you need to start walking without the brace at all. Well, this didn't make any sense to Rachel, because she says the ligament that makes the knee most stable is torn. So my knee is not stable, but you're telling me to walk on my knee, which can give out again. And it's hurt. It hurts. So as Grant will tell you, in the doctor's office, she kept asking, but this doesn't make sense. You see, what Rachel didn't understand was she needs to walk on it to strengthen everything around the ACL so that when they repair the ACL and she has to do things, her recovery will be better because everything around it is stronger. You see, for Rachel, it didn't make sense. She lacked the experience, the maturity, and the knowledge to understand why that would be better for her. And she needed somebody who had that experience to share it with her. And so in some sense, we sometimes don't understand God's word. We don't understand how to live as faithful followers because we just lack maturity, knowledge, or experience. That's not an insult. That's just recognizing us for where we're at in our lives. But see, the problem I have, church, is sometimes we lack knowledge, maturity, or experience. And instead of digging deeper, we start going by the blogs. We worry about the Huffington Post religion section or Vox or Politico or Fox News or CNN, and we start to go based on what people write rather than digging deeper. And so rather than having people of mature faith who will lead us into deeper walk with God, we just go by the pundits, and then we wonder why we never figure anything out. Instead of reading the blogs, maybe we need to spend time with people of mature faith, people like Chuck and Mary Ellen Wood, who have lived faithfully in following Jesus for over 50 years, or somebody like Kent Crawford, who for over 30 years has served this church through disappointment, through triumphs, through good times and bad times, and whose faith has weathered a storm. Or maybe you need to walk with Trevor and have him explain to you some of the challenges he's had in his family and how he is seeing God redeem struggles in their family. I don't know what it is for you, but you're not going to find maturity by just reading blogs. And you're not just going to find maturity by listening to the podcasts of the day. And if anything, the challenge of lack of knowledge and lack of understanding is not to give up, but to dig deeper. And what Paul tells us is sometimes we just don't get it because we lack the maturity. And so rather than giving up, let's dig deeper and find those who are mature among us. Paul goes on and says this. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. One of the things that Kent reminded us of last week was that this mystery was in the coming of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and then one day his return. God became man and dwelt among us. God became man and dwelt among us. He lived and walked among us. He died bearing our sin, and he rose again, conquering death and eternal damnation for all of us. Because of him, he died, as what Paul says, in the fullness of time. That at just the right time, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust. The godly for the ungodly. That Paul says Jesus died for us at just the right time. For you, for me, for all of humanity. And he says it's a mystery. You know, there's not a single other religion where the offended God does the work of the offender. That doesn't happen in Judaism. That doesn't happen in Islam. That doesn't happen in Hinduism. It doesn't happen in Buddhism. It doesn't happen in naturalistic atheism. Christianity alone says that God, as the offended one, takes on the burden of the offender to reconcile the two, reconciling us to God and to each other and to the world. And Paul says it's a mystery that was hidden but is now destined for our glory before time began. God, before you sinned, already worked in the plan for which you would be redeemed. Before you did anything against God or against your fellow human being, God already started working the plan out to redeem your life and make something of it. That those sins, your mistakes, and your uncertainties would never have the final word. And so it says that God did this before time began. But it also tells us that God destined it for our glory and that it was hidden in the past. So some of you may say, I read the Old Testament and I don't understand. It doesn't look like the New Testament. Exactly. You see, Paul tells us that in the past, God spoke in shadows, in partial revelations, helping you see glimpses. You get to see a little bit of it here, a little bit of it there. Everything pointing, hinting at what was to come. But you would never get it. We would all be lost. We'd all be in a fog until Jesus would come, so it would be fully revealed to each and every one of us. And so rather than worrying about what God did in the past, you might be saying, well, I don't know what happened in the past. The time is now. You notice what Paul is saying? In the past, there was this mystery that was hidden, but God destined for our glory before time began. In a sense, what he's saying is, I'm telling you now. Your moment is now. See, in the past, the Jews only had the Old Testament. People had partial revelation. And then Jesus came to reveal it all to us. And so now your moment is now. You have a choice this morning. We have a choice this morning. What will we do with this mystery of God? That God became human flesh, dwelt among us, lived and died for our sins, rose again, and will one day take us home with him. This morning, you have a choice on what you will do with that. That glory is given to you this morning, in this moment. Regardless of your experience with any church in the past, regardless of any experience you had with a crazy or good Christian in the past, regardless of any experience you had in the past, your moment is now. You have a choice this morning on what you will do with the mystery of God that is being given to you. And Paul goes on and says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What he tells us is the rulers of this age did not understand it. And that makes sense to me. They're not going to understand it. We are called to be Christ-centered in a world that is self-centered. We as Christians say that Christ is the measure of all things. And the humanist revolution that came out of the Enlightenment said man was the measure of all things. We live in a world that says Christ is going to determine how we ought to live. But the people in the world tells us, no, you decide how you ought to live. I live in a world where God tells me what is right and wrong, how I ought to live, and what's the future going to hold. And I live in a world that says the future is unheld, that it's going to be determined by our actions as mankind, that what we do will determine the future. And so we live in a world that is self-centered, that is self-determined, that is pursuing self. And yet we are called to a kingdom where Christ is centered, where Christ holds the future, and where Christ has called us home. And because of those two differences, the two will never see eye to eye. They're always going to misunderstand. And so sometimes when you're beating your head against the wall saying, why can't they understand? It's because when you look at the world from a self-centered point of view, you'll never understand the world that from a Christ-centered point of view. But at the same time, it says they crucified the Lord of glory. If Jesus only preached, love God and love each other, why would they kill him? If Jesus only preached, love people and be kind, why would they kill him? They didn't kill him because he preached love. They didn't kill him because he preached loving kindness. They killed him because at the very core of who he was the fact that he said he would die for our sins. And in that he said to acknowledge him would be to acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. The world does not want to acknowledge its sin, and rather than acknowledging its sin, it crucified its Savior. And so you want to know why the world doesn't understand? It's self-centered, we're Christ-centered. They crucified him not because he preached love, but because he said we need somebody to save us from our sin. Paul goes on to say this, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Some scholars and people like to take this as heaven. Obviously, heaven is beyond our imagination. So some say that Paul is saying he's referring to heaven being our promise. On the other hand, it doesn't seem to fit what Paul is talking about here, especially because in verse 10 he says it's revealed to us already. Other people say this is our salvation, that you're going to be saved from sin. And while that may be, I wonder if they're not missing something when they think of this in terms of salvation. You see, Paul quotes from the Greek Old Testament, quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, which is a prophecy. And this is what it says. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. He's saying, please, God, reveal yourself. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. The prophecy that Paul refers to starts with them saying, we want you to come because you are a God who works among his people. But then it acknowledges that while God is a God who works among his people, we are a people who sin. And so he goes, what are we going to do? How can we be saved? And then he says, God, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. That somehow in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our divergences and getting lost and confused, God works like a master potter, taking the clay to reshape our lives. That there is nothing in our lives, not a single thing in our lives that God cannot redeem. There's not a single thing in our lives that God cannot reshape for his glorious purposes. And so as Paul is quoting this prophecy, he's referring to this act where God comes, takes our brokenness and reshapes it for something amazing so that the final word is not our sin, but the redemptive way that it is redeemed. This is what the Lord says, as when juice is still found in the cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there's still a blessing in it. So I will do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sounds of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. The grand vision of Isaiah 64 and 65 is not that we are saved from sin. It is that beginning with our salvation, the world would be blessed. And the grand vision of Isaiah 64 is that salvation comes into our lives and begins anew something that will change and bless the world. So for the vision that Paul is referring to in Isaiah, this thing that he says is going to be revealed, is that God starts with our salvation and does something amazing. My concern, church, is that sometimes we focus so much on our salvation that we forget that salvation is not the end of our faith, but the beginning. You see, Paul starts with this prophecy where it begins with our salvation. And this prophecy is of both now and not yet. It's something that's happening that points you to something that's going to be fuller. Because you see, it says, I'm going to hear you before you call, which means you need to call. It also refers to all these things that are happening. So it's both referring to things that are going to happen, but things that are also happening already. And so what Paul is referring to in this prophecy is that your salvation ought to make a difference in the world around you. That your salvation does not end with you. My friend Jay, he graduated with honors from law school, took a job and got a $100,000 signing bonus. He moved his family into a 7-bedroom home, and they did not have 7 kids. 5 bathrooms, a large property, huge mortgage payment. And 3 to 6 months later, the company went under. He found himself with a mortgage payment he couldn't afford, with a house that he couldn't even fill. He found himself working at Walmart on the night shift. Eventually, he moved in with his in-laws, and he'll tell you it was the worst 2 years of his life, not because of the in-laws, but just because of everything else. And yet, out of those 2 years, he will tell you God worked the most amazing redemption. The relationship with his wife was better than it had ever been because they learned to rely on each other in ways they never would have with his big corporate job. The relationship with his in-laws went from animosity and tension to one of grace, forgiveness, and care. He ended up becoming a manager for Walmart. Now he's a corporate lawyer for Walmart. But through all those struggles, he learned how to relate to the people he worked with in a humble way that he never did as an honor student out of law school. And what he'll tell you is God took his struggles, redeemed it for something great, because he gave his salvation and life to God. And in the same way, I think of Dottie Adams. Dottie's already forgiven me for doing this at the first service, so I get to do it at second. Dottie Adams has taught community Bible study for 30 straight years. Dottie Adams did not grow up in a Christian home. Dottie Adams did not read the Bible growing up. Dottie Adams went to UCLA and became a Christian. She never gave an oral presentation in her life. She made the deals with teachers so she would do extra work so she would not have to do oral presentations in class. She graduated having not done lessons and hated doing presentations. But she became a Christian, gave her life to God, not knowing everything, but just wanting to allow him to work in her life. And for 30 straight years, Dottie Adams has led community Bible study, blessing women all over Los Angeles, helping women of all kinds of ages and backgrounds come to know Jesus and grow in faith. What Dottie Adams started as a college student at UCLA coming to know Jesus, she could never have imagined what God would do now years later, 30 straight years of leading community Bible study. I think about before any of us sinned, abortion, divorce, affairs, fraud, cheating, stealing, abuse that we've committed, abuse that was committed against us. Before any of that happened, God already worked for our restoration. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God can do. I think of all the Muslims that are trying to immigrate to all over places in the world. We have prayed for generations that missionaries can go to the Muslim world because we want to see Muslims come to know Jesus. And we keep running into walls where we can't send them into those places. And yet, through a stroke of history, at just this moment in history, more Muslims are leaving the Middle East than are staying in the Middle East. And these Muslims are going to countries around the world where there are Christian people who can show them the love of God. They're going into places all over the world where people can choose to show them the grace of God and help them come to know Jesus. We may have prayed for generations for missionaries to go out, but instead God's calling each of us to be a missionary. There are Muslims in our neighborhoods and in our neighbors and in our classes and our workplaces who don't know Jesus. And we have an opportunity to be them light in life. I recently listened to a podcast, and it was a pastor who tells the story. He came with his family from Iran after the revolution in 1979. They came to a place in America where they were made fun of, where people called them the enemy, called them evil. Because at that time, we had Americans who were held up in the embassy, people who were afraid daily for their lives. And here we had these Iranians who fled, who came here. And what he tells the story of is there was one woman who was tutoring him in English. She showed him kindness. She told him she was praying for him. And at the end of 2 years, she gave him a Bible and said, "Promise me one day you'll read this. I think it will change your life." And today he's a pastor. He's a pastor not because she was able to tell him the story of Jesus. She's a pastor because she lived out her salvation, was kind to him, showed him the love of God, and said, "Please read this one day," and God took care of the rest. And maybe you're in that situation. You're like, "I don't know what God's going to do." But guess what? God knows what he's going to do, and our challenge is to be faithful. Going on, Paul says this: "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." You see, Paul, as he's talking about God's work in our lives, he's telling us that we don't get it by just human reason alone. He says that these things are revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. You can't get it by just looking at the natural world. You can't just get it by figuring it out and being smart, but instead that the Spirit of God has to help us understand what he is doing. He goes on to say in verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." You see, sometimes there are some of us who say, "I'm not going to become a Christian or give my life to him until I can figure it all out." Others of us want to have every question answered. Guess what? Paul says it doesn't work that way. You're not going to understand everything apart from having the Spirit in your life. So if you say you're not going to follow God until you understand it, it's just never going to happen. Others of us say, "I'm not going to believe it until I experience God, until I have some transcendental, existential, some kind of experience, I'm not going to believe it." But guess what? Paul says it doesn't happen that way. You're not going to experience God apart from the Spirit. So if you're waiting to have that experience before you give your life to God, you'll be waiting for a whole long time. And instead, Paul's telling us that that Spirit is there searching. It wants to know the depths of God's will, and it wants us to know. The good news is you may feel like you don't know, but the Spirit is given by God because the Spirit wants us to know. Going on in verse 12, it says this: "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." The primary role of the Spirit in our lives is not to do miracles. It's not to make you feel funny. It's not to even make you smart. The primary role of the Spirit is to help us understand what God has freely given us. It's helping us to understand what salvation means, what it means that we have a God who died for us. What does it mean for God to have come into the world to take on our sin and that he's coming back one day for us? The primary role of the Spirit is to help us understand heart, mind, body, and soul, and all of our being, what God is doing. So stop looking for miracles. I'm not saying miracles don't happen. I'm saying stop looking for them. You see, healing is great, but the power of God is that even when you are not healed, you can still be a light. Being able to speak foreign languages so that people can know the story of God is great. But you know what's powerful? When you can't communicate with someone with your smart ideas about God, and all you can do is show them kindness and love them to Jesus. Maybe it's nice that you can speak prophetically into people's lives and tell them what God's doing. But maybe it's more powerful for you to say, "I have no idea what God's doing in your life, but I'm going to walk with you until you find out." Maybe instead of having the wisdom and discernment to make great investments, to amass lots of money, to support missionaries and fund the church, you have the confidence to know that if you lost it all, God would still take care of you. And rather than holding on tightly to your mutual funds and your 401k, you give it away to those in need because you know that God is holding your life in the hollow of his hands. And rather than looking for miracles, church, maybe we ought to embrace the power of the Spirit to help us more deeply grasp onto Jesus. The miracle that the Spirit ought to bring into our life is not the miraculous deeds, although those are great, but it is that we would hold tighter to the God who holds us. And moving on, verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Hey, sometimes You're around Christian people, they talk funny. They use words you don't understand. They talk about things in ways you don't understand. They're crazy. Okay, so Paul says sometimes you're just not going to get it. Sometimes we use words and we have perspectives on things. I was beaten and thrown in prison. Great, I got to preach to the prisoners. I got lashed and almost died. Great, I got to get out of jail. Now you're going to be sent to the emperor and tried. Great, now I get to preach in Rome. Paul was the most frustrating person because he talked like a crazy man. You got beaten. Great, I got to be like Jesus. Oh, you're poor, you're hungry. Great, I get to experience the grace of others taking care of me. Paul's so frustrating because he talks like a crazy man. And Paul says sometimes we talk like crazy people because we have a different perspective. Moving on, he says this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see, like I said, some of us want to experience God and know God and figure them all out before we commit. Paul says God wants to pour his Spirit into us, that he wants them to help us know him. He wants to be inside of us, but sometimes we don't have him. And you see, I want you to think of yourselves as this water bottle. A plugged water bottle cannot be filled. You see, God's there, and God says, I want to fill you. I want to give you my living presence. Don't watch, Becca. I'm spilling. God says, I want to pour into you. The Spirit's all around. You might even feel the Spirit on the outside. God doesn't want to work outside of you. God wants to be inside of you. God doesn't want you to just say, God's working in the lives of people around me. God wants to be inside of you. And the problem is, church, sometimes we put the plug. We put the plug because we say, I'm not going to let God in my life until I understand everything. I'm not going to let God in my life until I experience things. I'm not going to let God in my life until I can be comfortable with what he's going to do in my life. I'm not going to let God in my life because he wants to take away my sexual choices. He wants to take away what I do with my money. He wants to take away what I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we hold on to sin or we hold on to things other than God and we wonder why God's trying to fill our lives and we keep saying, I'm not experiencing him. God wants to be in our lives, church. God wants to be inside of us. He wants to be in us so that each of us, wherever we go, hold the very nature of God. So that where you go, the Spirit of God goes. And where you go, people experience the Spirit of God because they experience you. God does not want to be on the outside of you. God wants to be the inside of you. And we can't do it on our own. We have to have the Spirit living inside of us because the Spirit alone knows the mind of God and the Spirit alone can help us understand. Moving on, he says this in verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says that when the Spirit comes into our lives, our perspective is changed. Sin is no longer a reason to hate somebody, but it's a reason to have care for them. When someone sins against you, instead of hating them or being angry with them, you get to have compassion and love them because just like Jesus had compassion on you and your sin, God calls you to have compassion on them and their sin. Because of God being in our lives and in our hearts, the Holy Spirit changes the way we see things. We have the power to let go of control. We have the boldness to go to people who are not like us. We have the ability to work with people who don't think like us, libertarian, Democrat, Republican, because we know that at the end of the day, our lives are not in the hands of their policies, their presidents, their senators, or their world leaders, but our hands are in the hands of God, who alone holds all things, knows all things, and guarantees all things. And because of that, we can see people in a different light. Some of us don't. We put the plug on God because we want him to work a certain way. We want to know everything. Others of us put a plug on God because we're so focused on what God is doing in someone else's life. Have you ever been there? I wish God would help me speak in tongues. I wish I can have prophetic words. Oh, that other church, they do things. Rather than worrying about what God is doing in someone else's life, rather than worrying what you think God is doing in another church, maybe you just need to worry about what God's doing in your life. Maybe you need to worry about what God's doing in this church. And maybe you need to get in line with that and allow God to enter into your life and bring you along to the journey that he is taking us on. Go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to all bow together. Because I believe that all of us at some point in our lives are like plugged water bottles. Some of us plug the bottle because we want to understand everything. Others of us plug the bottle because we want to have certain experiences. Others of us are plugged because we don't want to let go of sin in our lives. Some of us are plugged because we're so worried about what God is doing everywhere else that as he's trying to fill us in this place, we don't allow him to. Father, we often miss what you're doing in the world. And there's so much that doesn't make sense. And we want the maturity that comes from being with the Spirit. We want your Spirit to fill us. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes we have held on to sin more than you. We confess that at times we have said we have to understand everything before we can follow you. We confess that at times we said we've had to have certain experiences before we can follow you. And all the while, Father, you want to fill us with your Spirit. So, Father, as we have stood, we have come begging for the pouring of your Spirit into our lives, that we might understand the power of God revealed in a manger, a carpenter that lived without a home, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. God, this morning, may your Spirit help us to hear, help us to see, and help us to know.